Please open your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. As I have told you last week, verse 11 begins with a new vision that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle John. And here John saw the Lord Jesus come out of heaven, riding on a white horse, and all the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. We need to keep in mind that this vision is recorded in symbolic terms. And we must learn to understand parabolic statements in the Bible, which we can understand by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, the main point of the passage recorded in verses 11 through 16 is: the King is coming with all his saints. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus comes out of heaven as the leader of an army that goes to fight with the nations of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. He rides on a horse to indicate that he comes to fight a war. And he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, to indicate that he has finished one battle already. It was the battle at the cross, where he fought for us rebellious sinners, but the elect of God. And our blood has stained his vesture. And when he comes again, he shall bring all the souls of all the saints with him. As we have read in previously in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and chapter 4. And God will raise up the bodies of those who have died, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that refer to this event of Christ coming with all his saints. These are the armies that symbolically follow Christ on white horses. For example, we read in Jude 4, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And also we read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And then he will rapture all his saints. The people that are left on earth are the nations that shall be judged. They shall be judged by the sharp sword out of the mouth of Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And thus we can understand the symbolism of the two-edged sword out of his mouth, that with it he should smite the nations. And then Christ shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall pour his wrath upon them, while they are in the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that winepress is hell. Then shall all the nation, all the heathen know that he always has been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the exact wording of verse 16 in the Greek text is as follows. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name having been written. Having been written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, in a prior action, his name has already been written this way. And this means that today, Christ is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has had this title ever since he victoriously rose from the grave. For this is what he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And then we read that he calls. It is a call to the fowls of the air. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And these last seven words are the title of this sermon. All the fowls were filled with their flesh. All the fowls were filled with their flesh. We're going to see what this means, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 19, calls for the fowls to eat the flesh of the armies that are gathered together to make war against Christ. Oh yes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who calls. This angel standing in the sun is God's way to symbolize the brightness of Christ's coming. Put a sticker here in Revelation chapter 19, and please turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And here in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus shows himself to John in symbolic terms. We cannot draw a picture of this scene. We must understand the words. These are word pictures. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And not only his face is shining as the sun, his entire being is shining as the sun. We can see this in the prophecy of Malachi. Now, please turn to the prophecy of Malachi. It's the last page in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Here in Malachi chapter 4, God speaks about Judgment Day. Both the second Judgment Day, the last day, and the first Judgment Day at the cross. In Malachi chapter 4, God speaks about the last day, the second Judgment Day. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, see here, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up, or literally frisk, as calves of the stall. You that fear my name refers to the saints. For the saints, the coming of Christ will not be burning like an oven. For the saints, Christ shall come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. For the saints, Christ shall appear as the sun, and the rays of this sun shall bring healing to their dead bodies, and shall raise them up with glorified bodies that will be raptured up to be with Christ forever. What a glory this will be. And please turn again to Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Who are the players here on this scene? We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see all the saints and angels. They are the armies that follow Christ. We see the unsaved people of the world, including the beast and the false prophet. For these are also people in service of Satan. But where are the symbols of Satan and his fallen angels? Could it be that the fowls that fly in mid-heaven are the symbols of Satan and his angels? Let us search this out. The fowls that fly in mid-heaven. In the Old Testament, a complete defeat of an army is symbolized by not burying the bodies of the slain. And to give their flesh to the bird of heaven for meat is expressive of the most complete and shameful defeat possible. These birds of heaven are vultures that feed on dead, rotting flesh. However, God does not invent metaphors arbitrarily. These vultures feeding on dead people have a deeper spiritual meaning, which we can find in the New Testament. In three of the narrative Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, the fowls of the air usually represent the devil and his angels. Yeah, the devil and his angels. We find this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 4 and verse 32, in Mark chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 32, in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, and in Luke chapter 13, verse 19. And this is the spiritual meaning of the fowls we find in most of the verses in the New Testament. Now, is it possible that this is also the meaning of the fowls here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17? Let us first establish where these fowls fly. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, Christ is talking to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. And actually, these last four words are in the Greek text only one word, meaning mid-heaven. Where is mid-heaven? Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Is mid-heaven the third heaven where God and the angels dwell? No way! Is it the firmament where the sun and the moon and the stars are? Absolutely not. And therefore this mid-heaven must refer to the sky, where the birds fly. They would not be able to fly in outer space, for there is no air there where they can flap their wings. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Hebrew word for heaven is here a plural word, heavens, indicating that God created more than one heaven. For he created also the heaven of heavens, or the invisible third heaven, where God and the angels dwell. But there is another heaven. Please drop down to verse 14, where we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And if you drop down to verse 20, you see another heaven where the fowls of the air fly. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And that God meant that the word heaven should be understood in the plural sense is demonstrated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens, plural, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So it is no wonder then that the Apostle Paul specified that he was caught up in the third heaven, where God and the angels dwell. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. And thus we see that the fowls that fly in mid-heaven refer to the sky above. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 9. God gave us here an interesting chapter, which I have titled, crossed out the title in my Bible, and wrote in my own title. The title is, A Picture of Hell. Last week we looked at the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 8. And we have seen that it refers to the end of the world, where all the nations and all their armies are destroyed for their rebellion against God. And in addition, all the unsaved nations are symbolized by the land of Idumea, or Edom, the land of Esau. Remember, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? All the unsaved of the world are represented by Esau. And where do all these slain, unsaved people end up? They end up in hell, which is exactly the description of the second half of this chapter. Interestingly, God fills this horrible hell with all kinds of wild beasts. The first half of Isaiah chapter 34 concerns people. The enemies of God are killed and are cast into this place that resembles hell. But the second half of this chapter speaks only about wild beasts and wild fowls of the air. We read in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 9, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern, those are birds, shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons. Substitute their serpents. There are no dragons. Literally, it says serpents, and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord, and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall lack her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Now in verse 9, brimstone and burning pitch are typifying hell. Moreover, when verse 10 says, the smoke thereof shall go up forever, we know for certain that it refers to hell. We know that this earth will be destroyed, and thus for this land, bearing the curse of God, to burn forever, it must be a symbol of hell. And interestingly, most of the wild beasts in this land are unclean predators or are vultures, all meat-eating birds of the kind that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Who do these wild animals and fowls represent here in Isaiah chapter 34? God says in verse 17 that the wild birds shall possess the land forever. And moreover, in verse 14, we read, the satyr shall cry there. Is there a connection here with satyrs and demons? The Hebrew word for satyr is a word that most often has been translated goat. Goat. It is number 8163. And this description of a satyr in Isaiah chapter 34 is anticipating the role of the goats in the parable of the sheep and the goats that the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 25. And sometimes that Hebrew word 8163 cannot be simply translated as goat, since the context indicates that this animal has ominous connotations. Ominous means it is foreboding or foreshowing evil. And therefore, two times do we find that this word has been translated devils, and two times it has been translated satyr. Let me read this to you from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, 8163, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And likewise we read of the sin of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 15. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils, 8163, and for the calves which he had made. Moreover, God speaks about Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13 as if it shall reflect the land described in Isaiah chapter 34. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 20, he says, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Instead of the word forever, the Lord uses the expression from generation to generation. Babylon as a wasteland shall be dwelt in by the wild beasts from generation to generation, and satyrs shall dance there. Of course, satyrs do not really exist. They are a figure out of Greek mythology, but the King James translators chose this word to indicate the ominous connotations attached to this creature here in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 21, and in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 14. And so we see that the second half of Isaiah chapter 34 underscores that this chapter is speaking about hell. But since satyrs and wild fowls do not represent people in hell, who could they represent? The only answer to this question is that they represent the demons, namely Satan and his fallen angels. And this is a terrifying conclusion, but it is the only one I know of that harmonizes with everything else. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 17. In Ezekiel chapter 39, God speaks about end time events, where Satan is going to invade the mountains of Israel. And people from the premillennial persuasion grab the events of this chapter as evidence that a fierce literal battle is going to take place there, east of the Mediterranean. They fail to realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And not the Hebrews, but we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And not the Hebrews, but we are the Israel of God, Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. And Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children, Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. And they do not take into account that not the Hebrews, but we are the circumcision, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. And in God's terminology, he is not a Jew. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And so on. There are many verses like that. And so when we look at Ezekiel chapter 39, we must understand that God is speaking symbolically. During the final tribulation period, Satan is going to invade the churches throughout the world, and the result will be that the church becomes the harlot church called Babylon. This is the invasion of Satan on the mountains of Israel. In addition, Satan will instigate the nations of the world to oppose God and Christ. And thus, when Christ comes for a second time, there will be a great slaughter of all the unsaved who are in rebellion against Christ. And then we read in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat, fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. Here in Ezekiel chapter 39, it is not only the fowls of the air, but also the beasts of the field who are partaking of the dead bodies. And these are the beasts and the fowls, the beasts and the fowls that we have seen in Isaiah chapter 34, which is a picture of hell. And this is the same event that we have seen in Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. For God uses the same terms of his wrath
on both these passages. The fowls of the air and the beasts of the field shall eat the carcasses of those that have been slain with the sword. And thus we see that the wild fowls and the wild beasts in Isaiah chapter 34 and in Ezekiel chapter 39 and in Revelation chapter 19, they all represent the demons who are invited to eat of the unsaved that are cast into hell. Now, can this be true? Are people really dead when this happens? And then we remember that it is written, "Dust shall be the serpent's meat." Please turn it to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25. In this chapter, God speaks of events on the last day. And God speaks of two groups of people and two different actions He is going to take to reward those two groups of people. To the unsaved, He brings to their remembrance their sins. And God says in verse 12, "Therefore will I number you to the sword." To those who are saved, He brings to their remembrance in verse 9, that their salvation is entirely by grace. And there God says, "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains." And now turn to verse 25, where God sums up the condition in the new heaven and the new earth, and the condition in hell. God says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." What is this? Shall the serpent representing Satan eat dust? Is this his punishment? Well, we know that this is much too lenient a penalty for Satan. Or is God speaking in parables again? When we think of "dust shall be the serpent's meat," we are reminded of another occasion when God said that the serpent shall eat dust. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, where God spoke to the serpent who was indwelt by Satan, who had just successfully tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." All the days of thy life? Now we understand that God was not speaking to a snake, but He was speaking to Satan. For we know that a snake is carnivorous. No snake on earth eats dust ever. But does Satan eat dust? Well, let us look five verses down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, where God says to Adam, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And thus when we read of Satan eating dust, we should think of him eating dead people. Dead? Maybe not dead. Does God more often refer to Satan eating people? Oh yes, of course. God says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom he may devour. And when the devil devours people in this life, it means he has persuaded those people
to abandon the true God and Christ, and either to worship a false God or to live a carefree life in absence of God. Either way, they are totally in the hands of Satan. Their doom is sure. But what does it mean when in the life hereafter, in hell, God says, "Dust shall be the serpent's meat"? It means that Satan and his demons shall delight themselves in torturing those who together with him are suffering in hell. Their doom is sure, and Satan and his demons shall make sure that the suffering of the unsaved people in hell knows no end. Even though Satan and his demons are tortured themselves, he shall delight to bring additional affliction on people he hates most. Whom does Satan hate most? Well, God gives him the desire to hate those whom God intends to deserve the deepest place in hell. For Satan is God's busiest servant in this life, and he will still be God's busiest servant in the life hereafter. Whom does God hate most? God hates religious people who pretend to serve him, but instead are serving other gods. The nation of Israel, before their Babylonian captivity, was one of the nations whom God hated most, for they were busy serving other gods. And that is why we read four times in the prophecy of Jeremiah, "And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth," and this we read in Jeremiah chapter 7 and 16 and 19 and 34. Now, does this not remind you of Isaiah chapter 34, where these fowls of heaven and the beasts of the earth are representing the demons in hell? Does this not remind you of Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 18? Please turn again to Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ calls on all the fowls that fly in mid-heaven. He says, "Come to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh," and let me shorten it, "the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And indeed, rattlesnakes come in all sizes, both small and great. Unsaved people come in all sizes, both small and great. And then we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And then follows what is often called the Battle of Armageddon. Perhaps you remember how we got to this stage in history. Please turn a few pages back to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And then we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, that the armies are gathered together. Is there going to be a literal army with cannons and planes that intends to go to battle against God and Christ? Can we indeed expect that the nations of the earth under Antichrist shall be assembled here for the purpose of fighting against Christ when he comes again from heaven in his final appearance in glory? That is ridiculous. First of all, it is against the word of God to believe that all the world shall expect the coming of Christ. And certainly that all the people of the world shall be bold enough to strike at Christ or to assemble for battle against Christ is contrary to the scriptures. In fact, the world does not believe in the coming of Christ. That is what the Bible teaches, and that is what we see in the world today. Secondly, there is nothing from which the world weans away faster and faster than from the idea of a second coming of Christ. This is what the world wants to forget most of all. And thirdly, it is simply absurd to suppose that even if they expect the coming of Christ, they would have the courage to gather their armies in order to fight against him. No, instead, they will be filled with fear, for they know that Christ comes with all his angels. And one angel is more powerful than all the airplanes and cannons of the earth. How then do we understand this battle of Armageddon to be? First of all, we must remember that these words in the prophecy of Revelation are written symbolically. We must search out what these symbols mean by comparing scripture with scripture. And secondly, we must harmonize end time events with the statements by the Lord Jesus, such as those that we read in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 17. Let me just read these to you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, no one shall expect Jesus' coming. It will be business as usual. There will be no great bloodletting on the earth, like in a worldwide persecution. There will be no nuclear war, or another great world war, or great calamity by terrorists. There will be no great famine or starvation of Christians because they do not have the mark of the beast on their forehead. None of these things shall be in place. But what there will be in place is a great apostasy. A great apostasy, so great that we fear none of our children will be saved if this apostasy continues for 70 years. And this, in fact, is the character of the great tribulation that we will have to endure. The character of the final tribulation period is typified by the statement of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, where he says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." This is the nature of the final tribulation period, and this is the attitude of all the nations of the world against Christ.
And this is how they are fighting against Christ. Not with physical armor or bullets or bombs, but with contempt of Christ, for Christ, and with contempt for the Bible, and with scorn and ridicule of those who are still holding on to the old-time religion, and with false gospels that are designed to deceive, if possible, even the elect, and with ways to put extreme pressure on those who do not want to convert to the charismatic gospel. And therefore God warns us for this dangerous period of time, for it is so easy to collapse. And here is a serious warning from God. Please turn to the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream in which he saw a great statue, of which Daniel told him that this statue represented all the kingdoms of the earth, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold. But then we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Let us read this now carefully. God said it shall never be destroyed, and a new kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall consume all these kingdoms on this earth, and it shall stand forever. Can this be accomplished in a New Testament era? No. This will only be accomplished if this earth shall be destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth shall be ushered in. Only then shall all these kingdoms on this earth be destroyed, and only then shall the new kingdom not be left in the hands of other people. And so, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, speaks of the end of the world, when Christ shall come and all the saints with him. For the saints it will be a glorious day, full of excitement and glory. But for the unsaved, it will be a horrifying day. Just think of it. The most terrifying horror movie would be insufficient to describe the horror of standing before the judgment throne of Christ. All people wait in line, and all will have a plain view of the lake of fire. No one will have an excuse or a defense before Christ. Everyone standing at the judgment throne before had been picked up by the angels and dropped into the lake of fire. And who is waiting here? Satan and all the demons with him are tormented in the lake of fire, and they are blaming the entire human race for getting them into this nasty situation. Symbolically speaking, all the fowls of the air are ready to attack our precious bodies. All the beautiful faces that have been well kept for so many years shall be torn by those birds and shall be scorched by the flames. And there is no one to help, for the day of salvation has passed. Such is the warning of Almighty God to listen to his words of the Bible. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for showing us that Christ is coming with all his saints. It is certainly that this will come to pass, and we already now rejoice in the hope of that future event. We want to thank you, Father, for bestowing upon us such glory that we may be called the bride of Christ, and at the same time that we also may be your guests at the great feast of the marriage of the Lamb, lasting throughout eternity.
We want to thank you, Father, for giving this warning to the unsaved and for giving them a fear of hell. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want to thank you, Father, for giving the world a picture of hell and for teaching them that it will be a far greater horror than they ever imagined. And since you are a righteous judge, the penalty will fit the crime. We want to thank you, Father, for guiding us through the Bible so that we can find the spiritual meaning of the fowls that fly in mid-heaven. We want to thank you, Father, for having guided us through Revelation so far and for teaching us to know you better. We pray, Father, that we may see and know the Lord Jesus Christ, for to know him and to know you is life eternal. We pray, Father, that you will always keep us faithful to your word, and that you will pour this grace upon all who are here, old and young. We also pray this for everyone who will listen to these messages through the radio and through the internet and through the tape ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.